couple weeks ago, I preached out of Romans chapter 16, so that was the first sermon of two sermons. So we're going to finish Romans chapter 16 up to today. We don't have the screen, so I hope you get your Bibles out. If you don't have your Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. Grab one of those and turn to Romans chapter 16. We're also going to be heading to 2 Peter in a little bit. So if you want to get Romans 16 and Mark 2 Peter, we're going to be heading to that in a little bit also. And some important passages I'd like you to see. A couple weeks ago, we looked at Romans 16, 1 through 16, and we saw that Peter gives us a list of about 28 different people. These are very diverse people. But Paul wants to thank them. He wants to greet them, and he recognizes them for various reasons. Some are poor, some are rich. Some are high up there in the Roman society. Some are slaves, all different types of people, but they have one thing in common. They belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. They are part of the body. They are united because of their faith in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul is concerned for these people, 28 that he names in the first part. He names some other later on, but he's concerned for these people because there's something lurking there in the church of Rome that could destroy their faith, that could destroy the church, that could divide them. So he writes to him, and in Romans 16, in verses 17 and 18, he says, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way." Here's the part I really want you to see, "that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Now, Paul's the one who wrote this letter to the Romans. We see that in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. But he did not write it with his own hand. We read in verse 22 of chapter 16 that evidently he dictated it to Tertius, who wrote it down. But this letter to the Romans is from Paul. Now, you need to know something about Paul's letters. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's near the back of your Bibles. If you're the type of person who underlines in your Bible, writes in your Bible, this is a verse that you ought to have underlined and highlighted. 2 Peter chapter 3. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, near the back of your Bibles there. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to give you a chance to get to that passage. We're going to begin in verse 15. 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him." So you see, Paul's words as he writes are not just his words, they are God's words. God gives him the wisdom to write. Peter goes into more detail about that now. He says he, that is Paul, writes the same way in all his letters. Now, Paul wrote at least 13 of the New Testament letters that we have. We're not sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. Scholars disagree over that. Some believe it was Paul. If he wrote Hebrews also, he wrote 14 letters in the New Testament. So he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Now, notice this next part. Here's the important part here. As they do other scriptures to their destruction. You see, when Peter says this, he's identifying Paul's writing, Paul's 13 or 14 letters, the letter that he wrote to Rome, he's identifying these letters as scripture. They distort Paul's letters as they do other scriptures. So here you have Peter, probably the most well-known of all the apostles, and the apostle Peter is saying, hey, when you read Paul's letter, you're reading scripture. Now, what do we know about Scripture? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture. Well, Paul's writings are Scripture. So since it says all Scripture, that's including Paul's writings, all Scripture is God-breathed. It comes from God. It comes from the Spirit of God. The word there is pneuma, where we get the word spirit. It is God-breathed. It comes from his Spirit. So all Scripture is God-breathed. Paul wrote Scripture. All Scripture is truth. God's word is true. We read that over and over again in the Bible. We're reminded of the fact that the Bible, Scripture, is true. The night before Jesus died, the night before he was crucified, he met with the apostles in the upper room, and he prayed to the Father, and he said to God, the Father, "Your word is truth," John 17:17. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Correctly handle the word of truth." Scripture is truth. Ephesians 1:13, "The word of truth is the gospel of all our salvation." And James 1:18, "That God chose to give us birth through the word of truth." So Scripture, Paul's writing, the Word of God, it's truth. Now let's jump back there to Romans chapter 16 for a moment. And just the first part again, he says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. Paul was concerned about the Christians in Rome. He's concerned about the unity. He's concerned about the church because there are those who have slipped into the church who are teaching false doctrine. They are not teaching from the Scripture. They are not teaching the truth. They are teaching things contrary to what Paul had already taught the Romans in the first 15 chapters. And he's concerned that some of these Romans will be swayed by this false teaching. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about the truth. He's concerned these people are going to be swayed and they're going to follow this false doctrine, teachings contrary to the truth, contrary to the Scriptures. A lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstanding concerning the truth. So I want to share with you just some basic things concerning the truth. First of all, if you're writing this down, write this down. Five things, important things about the truth that we need to remember. Number one, if something is true, it is true. Very simple, but believe it or not, there are people who don't grasp that. It doesn't matter if you believe it's true or not, if you think it's true or not, if you like it or not, if it is true, it is true. I was testing my grandson's knowledge the other day. He was in the back seat. We were coming back from the doctor's office, and I said to him, hey, Aiden, who's the first president of the United States? And he said, I don't know. Well, he's only in first grade, you know. So he said, I don't know. And I said, well, George Washington was the first president of the United States. And he said, no, he wasn't. George Washington was the 16th president of the United States. Well, I was going to use this opportunity to teach him a lesson and say, hey, you got two great presidents confused. Abe Lincoln was the 16th. George Washington was the first. But I decided just to mess with him instead. And I said to him, I said, okay, then, for me, George Washington was the first president of the United States. For you, George Washington was the 16th president of the United States. We're both right. In a few seconds, he said, Granddad, we both can't be right. Now, he's only in first grade, but I want you to understand, he caught something that people who have high school diplomas and have graduated from college and even PhDs don't understand, and that is this: truth is always true. You know, we can't both be right. Just because I believe something is true doesn't make it true. Just because I don't believe something is true doesn't make it untrue. If something is true, it is true. That is true in the general realm of things, and it is true in the spiritual realm of things. Now, we could have a lot of fun just talking about that all morning, but we're not going to. I'm going to move to point two. This is an important point. Some truths are limited and don't apply to everyone. Now, you know that. Some truths are limited and don't apply to everyone. Black Friday is coming up. You're going to receive coupons in your paper this week, and they're going to say, you bring in this coupon on Black Friday, and you can receive 30% off. Something like that. Now, that's a true coupon. You can do that. But it's limited. It's limited to a certain day, and it's limited to people who bring in the coupon, and it's limited 30% off. So it's true, but you can't use it on Thursday. You can't use it on Saturday. It's limited. So some truths are limited in place and time to people. That's true when it comes to the Bible also. Old Testament truth, there were some commands given only to the Israelites. They're not for us today. The truth was limited. It was for them. The apostles were told, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, they were told to go and wait in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But we don't go and wait in Jerusalem, do we, for the Holy Spirit to come upon us? Because that's a limited truth. It was a promise. It was a command simply given to the apostles. So we understand that. In the general realm and in the spiritual realm, some truths are limited to certain people and places and times. The third thing I want you to understand about truth is this. Some truths are personal, and they don't apply to everyone. Did you ever hear anyone say, it's true for you, but not true for me? That can be true when it comes to personal truths. It's true for you, but it's not true for me. I don't like mushrooms. Never have liked mushrooms. I don't eat mushrooms unless someone sneaks them into a casserole or something, you know. But most people know I don't like mushrooms, and they tell me. See, as a general rule, I've determined I'm not going to eat fungus. That's just how it is. I don't eat mushrooms. However, I don't like mushrooms, but there are many, many, many people who like mushrooms. I can't explain it. It's beyond me, but they like them, and that's okay. So for me, it's true. I don't like mushrooms, but for many people, that's not a truth. They love mushrooms. I love the Pittsburgh Steelers. There are many people who really don't love them. They don't like them. They hate them. What's true for me might not be true for you. We understand that in a general sense. So personal or subjective truth is true, but it's not always true for everyone. It's true for me. It's reality. It's fact, but it might not be true for you. Now, Paul deals with this in the spiritual realm in Romans 14, and it gets a little tricky. It gets a little deep. But in Romans chapter 14, Paul talks about some Christians, and he doesn't really identify them for us. We don't know if they are Christians who used to be Jews, because in Romans, he's talking to the Jews, Christians, and the Gentile Christians who are having some difficulties together. So we don't know if he's talking to Jewish Christians who, as they grew up, did not eat certain meat. They did not eat pork. There were certain regulations. And we read that there are people in Rome, in the Roman church, who would not eat meat. And we don't know if it's the Jewish Christians who became Christians, or Jews who became Christians, or if it was Gentiles who became Christians. You see, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about other Christians who would not eat meat. And it has to do with the fact they came out of paganism. And they would sacrifice these animals to idols. And once those animals were sacrificed to idols, they put them in the meat market cheaper than other meat. And the Christians would go buy these because it's a good deal. But these people who came out of paganism thought that that was somehow still getting involved in idolatry. So they would not buy that meat and eat it. We don't know if Paul's just talking about people who are basically vegetarians. They say, as Christians, we don't think we ought to eat meat. We don't know who Paul's exactly, but he's talking about some there in the Roman church who will not eat meat. And It's difficult as you look at this, but Paul says in verse 14, chapter 14, 16, he says, "He who eats meat to the Lord, for he gives thanks to the Lord, and he abstains, does so to the Lord, and gives thanks to the Lord." He goes on in verse 13 and says, "Therefore, stop passing judgment on one another." In other words, he's saying to these Christians, you know, some things are personal decisions. You have freedom to make. They're not binding truths. If someone says, "I will not eat meat," they don't feel right about eating meat, that's okay. Don't pass judgment on them. If someone says, "I like to eat meat," that's not binding on other people, but if they like to eat meat, that's okay. Don't pass judgment on them. So what was true for one person, what was a personal truth for one, "I don't want to eat meat," was not a personal truth for another person, but they're both fine in the Lord. They were also having people who were celebrating certain days. And Paul says, if one day is sacred to you, maybe it's not sacred to another person. And again, we might be talking about the Jewish Christians. They grew up celebrating the Sabbath day, the sixth day of the week, and maybe they're still celebrating it and resting on the Sabbath day. And Paul says, listen, if that's for you, that's okay if you want to celebrate that, but it's not binding on other people. Don't judge people who don't celebrate it, and don't judge those who do celebrate it in a special way. We have similar things today. Most of us here celebrate Christmas. There are Christians who don't believe in celebrating Christmas because it's not given to us as a specific day in the Bible to celebrate. If they don't want to celebrate Christmas, that's fine. It's not binding upon them to do that. The same thing would be true of Lent, of Maundy Thursday, or Good Friday, or Easter. We have freedom to celebrate those days or not celebrate those days. So there's this personal truth that may be true for me, but not true for you. But it's true for me. It's still truth, but it's not binding upon other people. So you see, there's a lot of different ways to think about truth when you think about it. However, number four, some truths are universal, and they apply to everyone. These aren't personal truths. They're not limited truths. They're universal truth, and truth is truth. They apply to everyone. 2 + 2 = 4, right? That's a universal truth. Doesn't matter if you agree with it or not. You know, a kid in school, 2 + 2 = 4, puts 5, says the teacher, "I disagree with that." What's going to happen? Well, depending on what type of school you're in, they might say, "Okay, we don't want to hurt your feelings," you know. But really, there's a universal truth, you know. It's 4, it's not 5. In general, if you treat universal truth like personal truth, you are going to get into trouble. You could not live safely in a world where people treated universal truth like personal truth. Think about it for a moment, and you can come up with all kinds of illustrations. But you go to your pharmacy to pick up medicine. Let's say Coumadin. It's a blood thinner. You take 5 milligrams. You go to pick up your Coumadin. But the people who make the Coumadin for your pharmacy, they don't have a standard for milligrams. And it turns out that their 1 milligram is, they consider like 5 milligrams. So you go and you buy your Coumadin, and instead of getting really 5 milligrams, you're only getting 1 milligram because they don't have a standard. They don't have a truth. So after a period of time, you think you're getting 5 milligrams, you're only getting 1 milligram. After a period of time, you could really run into some problems. And that's what happens, you see, if we would treat universal truth as personal truth. What's true for me might not be true for you. If we did that to universal truths, it would really mess us up in general. You go to a red light, what do? Does that mean stop? Does it mean go? Or is that just a nice decoration, you know, in the intersection? You go to buy a car, and the guy says it's $35,000. How much of that are you going to finance? And you say, I'm paying cash. And he says, oh, you're going to write a check for this. And you say, no, I'm paying with bills. I'm giving you the bucks. I'm giving you moolah. I'm laying on you, you know, the greenbacks. And the guy says, you mean you brought with you $35,000? Yep. So you write all the papers and everything's filled out. And then he says, I need the money. That's $35,000. And you pull out 35 ones from your pocket and you hand it to him. And he says, well, this isn't going to buy you. Well, for me, you see, for me, $1 equals $1,000. So that's 35. Give me the car keys, you know. Is he going to give you the car keys? No, because you can't do that with universal truth. Universal truth is true. A dollar is a dollar. A dollar doesn't equal $1,000. We could not survive. You think about this. We could not survive long in a world that decided to follow, not to follow, and not to accept universal truth. Universal truths are true. If we like them or we don't like them. If we believe them or we don't believe them. That's true in the general realm, and it's true in the spiritual realm. God's word is true. Like it or not, what Paul writes in Romans chapter 16 and what he writes in chapters 1 through 15, it's the word of God. It is universal truth. You might not like what the Bible says. The Bible says you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You are a sinner, like it or not. It's a universal truth. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to everyone. But what if someone says, I sincerely believe I'm not a sinner? Oh, well, that makes all the difference in the world if you're sincere about it. Isn't it funny how we think about spiritual truths? If I sincerely disagree with that truth, then it's not real. We don't do that with general truths. I mean, people say things all the time that's just odd. If I sincerely believe there's no God, does that mean there's no God? No. I can sincerely believe the Bible is not the word of God. That doesn't make it true because I sincerely believe that. I can sincerely believe that all roads lead to heaven. Ever hear anyone say that? Everyone's going to heaven, but by a different road. Now, folks, that doesn't make a lick of sense. You would never say that in a general sense. How do I get to Pittsburgh? Well, if you're sincere, you can take any road and get there. But if you're not sincere, who knows where you end up? But if you're sincere, you can take any road and get there. In the spiritual realm, why do we say that? If you're sincere, you're going to get there no matter what you believe. It doesn't make a bit of sense. Truth is truth, whether you're sincere or not, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. Sincerity doesn't make something true or false. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, Paul writes, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now listen to this. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Galatians was written by Paul. Paul's writings are scripture. Scripture is God-breathed. The scripture is truth. What Paul is teaching here is universal truth. You might not like it, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. You might not believe it, but that doesn't change the fact that it's true. You do not have the option of accepting some universal truth and not accepting other universal truth, whether in the general sense or the spiritual sense. If it's true, it's true, no matter how you feel about it, no matter what you think about it. Now, the fifth thing I want to tell you about truth is this. Some truth is more important than other truth. Did you ever think about that? It's true. Some truth is more important than other truth. Suppose it's summertime and I have a group of people on my back porch and we're just sitting there and drinking some iced tea, talking, and it's really hot. And some people are just really sweating. And someone says, I bet it's 98 degrees outside today. And I get up and I walk over to my thermometer there on the porch and I say, no, it's 86 degrees. That's what the thermometer says. It's not 106, it's not 96, it's not 36, it's 86 degrees. That's the truth. It's 86 degrees. And then Sarah comes out, my wife comes out, and she says, hey, I've been listening to news, and I just heard that a murderer escaped from prison, and he's in East Palestine, and he's armed, and he's dangerous. And she comes out, and she tells us that, and then we go back talking about the weather. Probably not, huh? Because the fact that it's 86 degrees outside is not as important of truth as the fact that there's an escaped convict and he might be in our neighborhood. You see, some truth is more important than other truth. I'm driving down the street with my wife, and we're going to the store, and we're listening to the radio, and there's a beep on the radio. And she looks at her watch, and she says, oh, it's noon. Well, that's true. The beep indicates, you know, it's noon. Her watch indicates it's noon. That's a true statement. It's noon. We go around the bend. And there's a sign that says, bridge out a quarter of a mile. Now, both things are true. It's noon and the bridge out. Which is the more important truth? The bridge is out, right? So some truth, maybe only for that moment or whatever, is more important than other truth. Both things are true. But one truth is more important than the other truth. And the same thing is true when you get to the Bible. There are some truths in the Bible that are more important than other truths. Paul was in prison when he wrote the book of Philippians. That's true. That's an important truth. Paul writes to the Philippians, and he talks to them about getting through tough times. He talks to them about rejoicing in all circumstances. And his words have special meaning when you understand that he's writing those words from prison. In John 14, we read that Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I can get to heaven if I don't know that Paul wrote the book of Philippians from Rome and in prison in Rome. If I miss that truth, I can still get to heaven. Book of Philippians from Rome in prison. But if I miss the truth that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven, if I try to get to heaven on my good looks, and if anybody could, if I try to get to heaven on my sense of humor, if I try to get to heaven with my family connections, if I try to get to heaven through Muhammad or Buddha, you see, I'm in trouble. So even when it comes to biblical truth, some truths are more important than other truths. Here in Romans 16, Paul says that Timothy was with him. Later on, verse 21, he's going to say, Timothy sends his greetings. Timothy's with me, and Timothy says, hi. Now, that's a true statement, but it's not as important as what we read earlier in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, when Paul says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a more important truth than the truth that Timothy says, hi. Both things true, but one is more important than the other. Now, here's the thing. There were teachers in Paul's day in Rome. Most likely they called themselves Christians, who were not teaching the truth. They were teaching things contrary to what Paul had already taught them. And here's the thing. They were really good at what they did. Paul says they're smooth talkers. They know how to flatter people. They smile at just the right time. They tell people exactly what they want to hear. And what does Paul say about them? Paul says, well, you need to debate them. No, he doesn't. Paul says, well, you need to argue with them. No, he doesn't. Paul says, you need to sit them down. You need to teach them the truth. He doesn't even say that. Paul says, keep away from them. Keep away from them. You know, today, there are all kinds of religious teachings out there. You can turn on, if you have cable television or satellite television, and you're going to get the weirdest things taught in television. And when you turn on the television and you hear someone who's not preaching the truth, turn it off. Unless you're doing it for study, you know. If you pick up a book and this person's not teaching the truth, put it down. If you turn the radio station and you're listening to the preacher and he's not teaching the truth, turn it off. Paul says, have nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with them. Keep away from them. Why? Because when they don't teach the truth, they cause division. And they deceive the minds, he says, of naive people. Just because a preacher said it doesn't make it true. We need to know the Bible. We need to be familiar with what the Bible says. In the first 15 chapters of the book of Rome, by far, obviously, the majority of Paul's letter, Paul teaches the Romans spiritual truths, and he teaches the Romans how to apply those truths in their daily lives. Now, here in chapter 16, he begins by saying, hey, you guys are saints. You're holy people. You are united through Jesus Christ. You are part of even a bigger body. And he says in verse 16, all churches of Christ sends greetings to you. You're part of the Church of Christ, universal, worldwide. But there are people there who are trying to divide you. They will teach you contrary things to what I taught in the first 15 chapters. They're going to teach you things that are contrary to what the Word of Truth teaches you as a whole. They will deceive the minds of naive people. Folks who don't study the Scripture. Folks who don't know the Word of God. Folks who don't read the Bible. These folks are in danger of being deceived by smooth talkers. Paul was concerned about the church. And we need to be concerned about the church today too. Because it's easy for us to hear somebody say something and we like that. We want to believe that because it's what we're doing. And we want it to think it's okay. So we just accept it without making much of an effort to study the Scripture. Here's my challenge for you this morning as Christians. My challenge is for you is to pick up the Bible, to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to know the Bible, and obey the Bible. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by false teachers. Know the truth and obey the truth. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian, that's a challenge. Study your Bible, know your Bible. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the most important thing you can do is make that decision to become part of God's family. The Bible says we do that through faith. It leads us to change our life. That's called repentance. And we are born again when we are baptized into Christ. If you need to make a decision this morning to be baptized into Christ, if you come forward, we can take your confession. And even though we have the tree up, we can make arrangements and get you baptized into Christ sometime this morning. If you didn't make that decision, as we stand and sing, come forward, we'll take your confession today. Let's stand as we sing together.